Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And we are in a sort of a cloudy day today up here, but it's been a nice week, cold a few nights, got down to about 22, but in pretty good shape. And we have been so happy to be with you these last several weeks if you've been turning in. And we've been in especially listening to what Jesus had to say. That's really important for us to hear what he has to say. He has many wonderful things to say, and then some things are a little bit hard. And we're going to just, at the beginning of the program today, we're going to cover a few of those hard ones before we get into lots of his miracles. And so we're finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and he started out with a whole bunch of blessings and then teaching us how to pray later on. And then as he continued, especially with praying, he brought up the topic about three or four times about if we want our prayers answered, if we want a relationship with God himself, if we are going to be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then there's something needs to take place. And that's part of the Lord's Prayer. It was to forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And there's that big qualification there. If we're going to have relationship with God, if we're going to have relationship and really being able to love ourselves truly and love others, we've got to be able to forgive. Otherwise, we are taking around all sorts of diseases which really could be broken down into dis-ease. So instead of being in ease, you're dis or opposite of ease, because it works as just like a cancer or some other ailment. Now, a cancer can come from natural means, and it can also come from things like unforgiveness as well. And there are so many things in this world as far as in our diet that can easily cause cancer, or just because of the we're not eating the right things. There's so many things like white bread, too many things with sugar in them, and we know the aspartame and all those things that can help cause cancer. But we're looking to the today to the one that gives the answer to us, to and that part of that answer is he had taught us that we need to pray right, and he gave us an outline to pray. And part of that was to remember that if we want our prayers heard, we need to forgive others. And he then goes back over that again, and then he does later in the next chapter. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use it will be measured back to you." So, and then he tells us not to look at trying to correct everybody else. First take care of ourselves before, he says, get the huge log or huge plank out of your own eye, get it out of my eye before we go and try to take the little speck out of our brother or sister's eye. So it all comes back to that matter of if we want forgiveness, we're going to get forgiveness from our Heavenly Father as we forgive others. So we need to have that as the underlying thing. And that was the only thing in the prayer that he taught us to pray that he reiterated. And he did it several times in just a matter of a couple chapters. In chapter 7, which we are coming near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we should get past that today, it tells us another way to pray, that we are supposed to ask and keep on asking. That's what it says in the Greek, that we need to be ask, seek, and knock, And it's just those things from God that many things he is willing and very eager for us to have. However, he wants us not just to, he doesn't want to be a passing fancy to us. We need to be really hungry for the things of God, that desire him, to love him with everything we have. In fact, that's what the Word of God says. What is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, everything there is in you, that's what he requires. He just requires everything. But then he goes on and says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you really, if you haven't done the first thing to get in right relationship with God, then you're going to have a hard time loving yourself and a hard time loving others. You're going to be filled with judgment about yourself, judgment about others, and you're just not gracious towards either other people or yourself. Now, I see that occasionally just rise up in me, as far as I might be upset with myself. And what happens? Then all of a sudden I might start being upset, seemingly being upset with other people. But it's not really the other people that I'm upset with, but it might be with myself. But the thing is, the real problem is not either one of those. It's a matter of there has entered in a lack of love for God, for relationship with him. Because when there is that great love that God talks about, that Jesus Christ himself talks about, of the relationship he has with his Father, that he and his Father are one, and that he wants that same relationship with us, that he says we are his disciples, and we do love him if we keep his commandments. There is an if there. It's just like our forgiveness. Well, we are forgiven as we, or if we forgive others. So he doesn't, forgiveness is free except for that one clause. It's that one clause that is if we forgive, or as we forgive others, we are forgiven. And that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me. He wants us forgiven so we can be in right relationship. Otherwise, there's this dark cloud over us, and something's come between us and God. And it also then spreads, and it comes between us and others. And so we need to take care of first things first. The Bible clearly says that, we even read a couple weeks ago, was seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or right standing with him. So you were supposed to seek him and right standing with him. And all these other things that we have need of, he will provide for us, but we have to put first things first. Now, often in my life, and I'm sure many of you have found it, that we often try to seek these other things that we have need of and get that all of a sudden rearranged in our life, and it comes before seeking God and his kingdom. And therefore, we're frustrated, and we'll be frustrated until we do things the way he says. Way he says is to seek him first and his righteousness, his kingdom, and then these other things will be added unto us. So we have to be busy doing the main thing, which is seeking after him. And then he will come along and take care of those other things that we have need of. He tells us to make our requests made known to him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and those things that we have need of will be added to us. But that comes, as I said, just when we seek him first, and these other things are just come along naturally. Many of those things come quickly, but some things we have to seek for a long time. You can just think of Thomas Edison, when, as far as the light bulb, as far as all these 10,000 or so experiments he made, and he was kept failing, and They said, don't you feel bad as far as you keep on failing? And he says, no, I have discovered another thing that will not work. It's an amazing way we can look at things many different ways. Well, that is certainly not a way to look at it as far as just to look at everything as a failure. No, you've discovered something else that won't work. And being able to put things in perspective like that allows us to go forward rather than get stuck in the mire and the muck of depression and everything else because of our failures. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm just preaching to myself here. And I'm speaking to myself. But I know that is common among mankind. And so we need to look at his desire for us. His desire for us is always good. And his desire for us is blessing and uplifting and rejoicing. I remember one of his books Jesus had Paul write was the Apostle Paul was from the prison, and it's the Mamertine prison. And you back then they let the people down through a hole in the ceiling. I mean through the rock down into the prison area, and they're tied down there in the sewers of Rome, and. Here, from this place, he was able to get some parchment and be able to... so your prison place is in the sewer. Wouldn't you love that? And then for him to write from there, and many times during that short little few, I think four chapters of that book, which is only maybe four or five pages in length or so, it says, rejoice. He says, again, I say rejoice. And then another place, they'll say rejoice. And just this matter of rejoicing, and yet he had the worst of circumstances. So we need to see, it's the worst of circumstances, but he had a relationship with God Almighty. That relationship with God Almighty is what made his life totally different. It made him being able to go through shipwreck various times, to be able to be having been whipped and beaten 5, 6, whatever times, maybe it was 8 times, being even stoned and left for dead. But yet he continued on, and he talks about this as rejoicing. He talks about burden as far as, I remember when he was talking about the burden of praying and having all these people on his heart. So his burdens weren't so much his own burdens, but it was his care for the churches because he loves you. And this is how could a man do this? This was the man that was going around killing Christians, and now he was a Christian, and he was loving them. He was loving others, and so the burdens and that was on his heart was actually not for himself, but for other people, because the love of God, the love of Christ Jesus, had come into him. The Holy Spirit had filled him. It was working through him. So here, in a man that was not God, like Jesus Christ was a man that was also God, but here in this man that was so judgmental to go kill Christians, yet now God was working through him with this great love, and that he was sacrificing everything and his life and going through such pain and suffering. In fact, even at his conversion time, it said that was revealed to him the things that he must suffer for Christ. And yet he did it, and he talks about, even at the end here in Philippians, he's in prison, and he's talking about constantly about joy and rejoicing in God because of the joy that's set before him. We see that about Jesus Christ, too, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him, and he is travailing. He's even sweating great drops of blood. Now, this is recorded in history of as a medical condition, and it's only been about four cases that this has ever been seen, as far as that's what my understanding is. And all of those cases that were people under great duress, under great anxiety or whatever, and all of them died following that because of their. But Jesus himself, there was this great part, but it wasn't for himself. It was for. He started shedding his blood then. His blood was shed seven different times. This was the first of the times, and it was shed as in his prayers for us. We see that in John chapter 17, as the Lord's Prayer, which is just preceding that same evening at the following the Lord's Supper, before he went to the garden and also prayed for us, and one of the things is he also did pray for, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, that I don't have to partake of it. Is there any other way, God, my Father? And God the Father basically said that this is the will of God, and he says, not my will, but thine be done. Well, may we say that in our lives, too. Many times from the Word of God, we can know what the will of God is. We know it's His will for us to be whole and healthy. Many in religion have, in times past, have thought that, well, it's God's will for us to be sick. Well, and to so that we can get better as far as our relationship with God. No, that's not true. I do not believe that's a biblical stance. I don't believe it's supported by Scripture. I believe that, yes, many people do come to the Lord that way. However, that's not... God is not one that is the instrument of bringing sickness on people. So he's the one as the instrument to deliver us, to make us whole and healthy. Well, I better get into this word. We have left off, and now comes a little bit of the hard things to understand. One of the things is it says here in chapter 7 of Matthew, this is the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible, and this is the first book in that is Matthew, and it's chapter 7, and we left off at verses 13 and 14, where it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, that's not designed by God that way, to that most people be separated from him. No, his desire is that none shall perish. It's very clear. He has stated that over and over in the scriptures. But often we just go our own way instead of seeking after him. So his desire is that we go that way which is he has put before us. It says, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. And so, as far as narrow or confined, it's not difficult in that sense, but it's sometimes translated that way. It's a confined way. In other words, we're not just doing anything we want to do. We have to have that heart, remember? Remember, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, soul, strength, everything, our spirit, everything that's within us. So we're loving him. Our desire is towards God Almighty. That's why it's narrow, because we are not being consumed by our own lust, our own desires. Yes, God gives us desires, good desires, and he wants to fulfill those. But you see, they're always in accord with him. They're with things that are a blessing to us and to his kingdom. And so he wants you to be a kingdom person. He wants you to be a heavenly person that is good and fruitful here on earth, that you are salt, which is tasty. It also, salt is a preservative. Salt is also good for wounds, too. It may stain and hurt, but it purifies. It's a purification. So that's who we are supposed to be. You and I are supposed to have a relationship with God. You know, there's only two kinds of people on this earth. There's people that are saved and people who are about to be saved. Now, which one are you? That's a question that you need to answer. Are you one that is already saved? Are you that one of those that's about to be saved? If you can't say that Jesus is already in your heart, that if you can't say that you are saved, then you're probably one of those that's about to be saved. So I just ask you to repeat this after me. The Bible says clearly that we are saved, and it takes two things to be saved. It says believing in our heart and confession with our mouth. So it's, in other words, it's by belief and then faith. Faith isn't just believing, but it has to be some action. So it's either by our words or by our actions or a combination of all three. And so it takes at least two of those, and part of it is believing in our heart, and then there has to be something, some result from that. So I just ask you right now to just repeat this after me. Father, that's right, go ahead and repeat that. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Boy, I hope you prayed that, and you prayed that from the heart, and that you confessed it with your mouth. If you did, you just said that you asked Jesus to come into your heart. And I hope you did that just now, if you hadn't already done that you've asked God to forgive your sins, you asked Jesus to come into your heart, that you asked him to make you the kind of person he wants you to be, and then just to be grateful and thank him for saving you. Boy, it's a great day. It says that the angels rejoice in heaven when one returns to God, that comes back and asks God to forgive his sins and ask Jesus to come into his heart, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And so I hope if Jesus hadn't already been your Lord and Savior, that just right now the angels are rejoicing because you did make him that. So it says right here, following that, it says, now here's some part of the hard thing. It says, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now this is, if you just turned in, this is in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So he's dealing with, he's saying that, okay, there's some people out there that are beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they appear like they're good, or they're bringing like talks about Satan. He comes as an angel of light, bringing forth perhaps great information. I know that I used to be, years ago, involved with some of the many of the psychic things, and on the East Coast and down at the Edgar Casey Foundation and the Dalai Lama, being able to be with him and not meeting him personally, but seeing him. I might have shaken his hand, but it's been, my goodness, it's been so long ago. That was, I think, shortly after he had been kicked out, just a few years out of Tibet. And it's we want what God has. We want to be in relationship with Him, and we don't. People can come into the church, it says here, basically in sheep's clothing, but yet they're false prophets. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. In other words, what are ravenous wolves? They want things for themselves. They don't mind how much they tear up those things that are precious or innocent or beautiful. They desire things for themselves, and they destroy others. So this whole next part is about watching and seeing what sort of fruits people produce, what sort of fruits organizations produce. And we want, it's also for us to look at our own lives. That's something we can do right now, is just examine some of the things in our lives. We can see perhaps good fruit and bad fruit. Well, we need more of that relationship with God to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. We see before Jesus died and then was resurrected and spent 40 days with his disciples after he was resurrected and kept miraculously appearing in rooms and disappearing and miraculously appearing in various places and then all of a sudden just instantaneously disappearing. Why? Because he was in a different dimension. He could transpose back and forth between this physical dimension and the spiritual. And so he could show up various places very easily because the power of God. Well, even scientists have now proven that there are many more dimensions. We know of three physical dimensions plus a time dimension, but these physical dimensions, scientists have proven something like nine or so, that with good evidence for 16 dimensions and a little bit of evidence up to around 32 dimensions that. And so they know that there are other dimensions than we see and understand, that they have proven it in time and space, and I don't have that intellect. I haven't spent that time the scientists have. Many of them are not believers in God, and many of them have become believers in a God just because they realize that the complexity of everything, that it's totally beyond all possibility. The possibilities they have declared are more than if the entire universe, instead of being space, that it was all filled with atoms and electrons, and the possibility of everything being filled with electrons, which there's just a very small fraction of 1% of space is actually filled. Well, they said if everything was filled, that the possibilities of the complexities of this universe, that there's not one chance if everything was filled with electrons, that monumental number that of it not being created by a design of a creator, somebody with a far greater mind, that nothing could have happened like happenstance, like what has taken place, that there had to be a creative mind behind it, even though they may not call it God, that that there was some creator, that it could not have happened by happenstance. And so it's amazing these days that more and more, like especially the astronomers, have gone 15 years ago to 20 years ago, there's very few that believed in God. Now the majority believe in God. But yet they may not believe in the Christian God at all, but as far as Jesus Christ, but they know that there is a creator, and they have proven it scientifically that it's impossible to have happened some other way other than by design. So we see this as far as we're coming back to these fruits, that we are going to be known by the fruits we produce. So we want good fruit. Well, the Bible also talks about that we need to be tied in, grafted in to Him. We need to be grafted into Him, and therefore that's the way we bear good fruit. Let's see verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it's, even though that we say, okay, I'm in a relationship with God and all that, He has some qualifications there. You see, our relationship is filled not by earning, but by grace. But then if we are truly saved, if God is inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, then something's going to be transforming inside of us. We were instantly transformed in the matter of having relationship, but it's also transforming our life. You and my life are changing. We are changing for the better by far. Why? Because right here, it's hidden in this, but it's pretty evident. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So we see this, that's part of it. Because we love God, and the Holy Spirit is working in us, we're not having to strive to become like God, but it starts to come naturally because God is in us. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So he's saying it's not just because you're using the Christianese, whatever, cliches or words, that a person is a Christian. It says that as far as prophesying. Well, I've prophesied. It says cast out demons. I have cast out demons, had people, children set free, and animals set free, and of demons. And then it talks about and done wonders in name, as far as instantaneously had a child delivered from 5 years of having a high temperature of running up to 105 to 107 each day. Sometimes it'll only get up to 104, but it was a daily occurrence for 5 years. And epileptic seizures on a several times a week basis, that there was never a week that wasn't two times. And all this instantaneously stopped. And the woman got a hold of me a couple years later and said that there, from that very instant, that there had never been a thing happen again like that. Well, even doing those things doesn't mean that I have a relationship with God. I did it in Jesus' name, and Jesus honored the name, His name. But you see, I also have a heart, too. It says those miracles and those good things that are done, they need to be done because of the love of God in us. You see, the Bible even talks about some people sometimes doing miracles, but that doesn't mean the reason why they were using the name of Jesus. Well, the name of Jesus has power, and that doesn't mean everybody that has done miracles is going to go to heaven. No, it's a matter of those that are governed by love, and their desire is for relationship with God and the exaltation of his name. And so that is not, Jesus even told his disciples, don't rejoice in that the demons and people are raised from the dead and people are healed. Don't rejoice in that. Well, all of us human beings would naturally, I think, normally rejoice in that. But he says, don't rejoice in that. What you should rejoice in is that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what is important, is that the miracles aren't important. I mean, that's just part of Jesus' compassion towards people. That's his love towards people, that they might be delivered and set free. That's his love towards you, that you might be delivered and set free. But what he's saying is that even though you do the works of God, you also need to be sure that he is your God, and if he is your God, then love is your guide. Now, does that mean we're always lovely? No. Sometimes we all of a sudden got reverted back into ourselves, and things that are not lovely come out of us. And the Bible clearly says that what we need to do is, it says in the 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That means our right standing with God is righteousness. So everything that was keeping us from standing with him rightly, he will take away so that that relationship is restored. See, we're talking about relationships. Do you have a relationship with God? If you don't, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to come into your heart, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Have a relationship with God. God, that's God's desire for you because he loves you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. In verse 24 here of chapter 7, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So what is this rock? Let's look at it. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Where are his sayings? Well, we're right in them. This is all the quotations of Jesus Christ, these three chapters. And we're right at the end of these three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, okay, he's summing up. He's getting right to this is the, well, just the last 3, 4, 5 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's summing things up. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, okay, he's been saying these various things, these three chapters worth, and does them. So we have to have an ear that hears, and then we have to have a will to do, and that's to do is by speaking and doing in the physical realm. And I will liken him or you or me to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So he is saying, if you listen to him, if you do those things which he says, that he is declaring that you are a wise man, a wise woman of God, and that you have built your house on the rock that will not shift. When the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall. In other words, if you build your life on what Jesus says and you've heard him and that you do what he says, then when this is a little side here, but you see, you built this, but here we see all these things coming against that house. And so you can just bet that sometimes things are going to go well, and sometimes things are going to go bad. Well, we see after these things, somebody that does not build his house on the rock. Well, that's those that just build for the present time. But you see, this man had faith that things aren't always going to be rosy. And therefore, when times aren't rosy and aren't great, that he built in such a manner that when all hell breaks loose, that his faith would stand. And that's how he built. And because he did build that way, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So we can, both of them heard the same message. You see that? It's both of them heard this whole sermon as far as these three chapters. Okay, but he's saying, okay, some of you and some are wise, some are foolish. Now you, he's saying, you be wise. How can you be wise? It's by listening and doing. So here we see this other one. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the scribes were teachers. They're just teaching information. But all of a sudden he comes along, and he's not only teaching information, but this information is life. That's because he is the author of life. It says that everything that was created through him, and without him was nothing created that was created. So when he started speaking this, he spoke it in such a way that people saw this, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he wasn't one just like the scribes that were just imparting information. There was life and there was power. There was anointing behind what he was saying. That life and power and anointing people recognized. Why did people follow him? Well, people were following would go to the scribes and listen to what they would have to say to learn things. But there was something different about this man. This was God incarnate. This was Jesus Christ. And what he taught, there was authority. People recognized that. Well, that was the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, and when he had come down from the mountain, this is the first of chapter 8 in Matthew, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see, you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this may be a little bit difficult to understand, and I don't know that I understand it fully. But he said there, see that you tell no one. Okay, that was just not going out and telling everybody. So, but yet he was supposed to go and show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. Okay, what's this testimony? This testimony is, here is a leprous man that no one has ever been cleansed of leprosy, and here he was cleansed of the leprosy. And when we see some examples, perhaps, of people being cleansed, we see, like, people being prayed for and cleansed. We see that of Moses and his sister, that this was supposed to be an example to Pharaoh, that God had Moses put his arm into his clothing and brought it out, and all of a sudden his whole hand and arm became leprous. And then he told him to put it back in again and brought it out, and it was clean. And this was to be a sign for people. And so this happened when Aaron and Miriam, which was the brother and sister of Moses, actually were saying that, you're nothing special. Well, you remember, Moses was their little brother. And they were trying to take some authority back. Even though God had given Moses the authority, they were trying to take some authority back, that we should help govern too, the people. And so, but God hadn't chosen them. And when, in Miriam's case, she became leprous. And so even though that she was clean then, that Moses prayed and all of a sudden God just cleansed her right away, she still, according to the law, had to stay outside the camp for 7 days and then come back and show yourself to the priest. Well, here, you see, Jesus was all about various things. There's the matter of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God coming on earth. But part of it was fulfilling those things of the law. Yes, that was a big thing, was to fulfill those things of the law, that finally the law as a whole, if it's fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in Christ, and that there's a new covenant in him, then that we don't have to worry about fulfilling everything in the law ourselves, because we couldn't. We would be guilty. But you see, because it was established in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, therefore, you see, the new covenant, the old covenant, was between God and man. But the new covenant was between God and God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. When it was through him, then you see there's no breaking of the covenant. You see, with God the Father, he's always going to keep covenant with the Son. The Son's never going to break it. And you see, Jesus Christ says, now we are in him, so we don't have to worry about constantly keeping the covenant and constantly offering up sacrifices every day for our sins and coming once a year to offer up sheep and goats and bullocks, or if, as often as we sin, to offer those up. No, Jesus Christ established that. It says he was tempted in all ways except that he was without sin. And because he was without sin, the covenant wasn't between us and God. This new covenant, the New Testament, is between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and that covenant is always kept. And because it is always kept, therefore, we have the privilege, when we become in Jesus, Jesus comes in us, then we are partakers of those good things he has done. You see, he left his throne in glory. He left the riches of heaven that he might become poor, according to the scriptures, that we, as he became poor, that we might become rich. It says that also that he who was righteous became sin for us. You see, our sins were placed on him. Every sin of every person from the beginning of time to the end of time were placed on Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was counted guilty. That was the only time in eternity that God the Father and God the Son were separated. It says God the Father cannot look on sin, and God could not look on his Son while he was on the cross. And Jesus cried out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it's plain to see. Our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and God the Father could not look on His only Son. It was the only time in eternity that the two of them were separated. And it was because of me and you, you and me and everybody else. But God, in Jesus Christ, rectified that thing. He made it so that there was a new covenant between Himself and His Son. And because of that, we get to enter in. We don't have to worry about breaking the covenant and being expelled forever. No, as long as we are in Him, in Jesus Christ, if we love Him, that we're following His two commandments to love love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. He gives us those two commandments. He says all the other commandments are fulfilled in those two. You see, He fulfilled the Old Testament commandments, and that's what part of this that He tells this man that is leprous and now is cleansed. He says, see that you tell no one, but go your way. You see, what they were supposed to do, they weren't supposed to interact with people. When they got healed, they were supposed to keep separate until they saw the priest. And the priest would declare them healed or whole. And so that is what the purpose here is for. And so they go, and he's supposed to offer a gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, he goes and tells them that, okay, I was a leper, and they probably already knew that he was a leper, and they also now they see that he is cleansed. He's offering this gift as Moses commanded. So it's a fulfillment of the law. And so now we come and we can get to come into the next place where Jesus heals the centurion servant. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, that's what we call it here in the United States. If you go over to Israel, they call it by the name Capernaum, and it's just the way we pronounce the word. So probably that would be more that we should pronounce it that way, but we just by habit here in this country call it Capernaum. But it probably should be called Capernaum. A centurion came to him and pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, whenever you use that word assuredly, that means it's an absolute. That's a word for verily, verily, or truly, truly, or truly I say this. These are all different as far as translations. But whenever he says this assuredly, it's a double word in the Greek, and it means this is the absolute truth. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Hallelujah. Isn't that marvelous? That's what hallelujah means. It means praise the Lord. And isn't that wonderful? Wonderful what he's saying there, declaring there. Here's this man that comes to him. He's a man that some people don't don't have compassion for their servants or people that are working for them or anything like that. But he had compassion for this person. He, you know, sometimes they can become like family members, and he had compassion for this servant that had become, he says, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. So it wasn't just paralyzed, but also this tormenting. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And he's saying this to a person that's not of his race, to a Roman. And he says, I'll come. But the centurion says in turn, I'm not worthy for you to come. However, you just speak the word. Whatever you say, Jesus, I know that you have authority with God the Father. And whatever you say, it will be done. And Jesus turns around and is marveling at this. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to realize those things that God says in his word, that they are true, that he will do those things that he says. It says here, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like, oh, there's a place of judgment, huh? Well, we understand that all the early believers, for the most part, were all Jews. But also, those that would be judged the most would also be Jews, too, because he mentions that about judgment coming to certain cities where he performed so many miracles. And it would come because they had heard and many did not believe. But as many who believe would be saved, would receive life eternal, would receive relationship with God Almighty, his Heavenly Father, and with him. And the Holy Spirit would live in them and through them and empower them and teach them. That is God's desire for you. God loves you. God's desire is for you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. If you would like, I've got a book here. It's not mine, but it's another's. That's about 240 pages, and it's while supplies last. I'd be glad to send to you. It's called The New Miracle Life Now, The Global Quest. And if you send it to P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. That's right. Just address your mail to Dr. Don Cowan, or if you'd like to send an offering to Global Redeeming Ministries, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. I'd be glad to send that to you. And if you send a donation is that I would be and ask for the Power of Positive Desire or another one of our books, that would be glad to send that to you. And so the one, as I said, would send you without any donation, and as long as we have supplies. So God bless you. I wish that you would have a blessed week, and that you would get into the Word of God. And most importantly, that if you're not saved, if you're one that's about being saved, get saved. Ask the Father in heaven to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. And then ask him to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. And then be sure to say thank you for saving me. Thank him. That's right. Thank the Lord God Almighty for saving you. This is Dr. Don Cowan wishing you the very best. And not just wishing you, but praying that Jesus be Lord of your life. And that also that you be healed in Jesus' name. That you pray, that you read the scriptures as far as how God wants us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, and that we can do things according to the word of God, that our prayers might be answered, God loves us. And he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Don't be one of those that have called upon him as Lord and then just perish. This is not to eternally perish, but just our lives can be cut short here on earth, too, for a lack of knowledge. We want to seek out his word in scripture, and then whatever the Holy Spirit directs you to do, to study or go to. And so blessings on you. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for each one of these people that their life might be strengthened and made whole in you, that Jesus might live greatly in their lives, and that your name might be proclaimed in all the earth because of the great blessings that you pour out on them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope to be with you again next week. And if God willing, I'll be talking to you then. Bye-bye.